Reading tonight, which is a short one, is on page 694 of your Bibles. Oops, it's not 694. It's Proverbs, by the way. So Proverbs 14:12. So meanwhile, back at the ranch, 648. I knew we'd get there. So Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So that's it. Thank you for coming. It's been a great service. So, I told Alistair this morning I'll get him. When you get one line proverb and it has the word death in it, it's like, oh, seriously. I think I feel a bad throat coming on, so. But decisions, I made the decision to play on ahead, even though I really, really didn't want to. Life's full of decisions. From the moment you open your eyes in the morning until you close them again at night to go to sleep. But have you ever considered the wide variety of decisions that face us? We have decisions that are made out of habit. For me, I'm a porridge every morning sort of man. Mainly because it saves me going, oh, I'm home this morning. It's like porridge, 2 scoops, 6 scoops of milk, 2 minutes 40. Microwaves were invented for me. And there's my porridge. It's habit. It's just what I do every morning. Decisions that are made deliberately. And I was thinking of one particular person tonight, and I know who it is when I say this. You won't purchase a television or a mobile or a car before you've investigated every review website that there is. You'll compare features and you'll shop across various stores, various garages, because you want to make a deliberate, sensible choice. Snap decisions. Snap decisions are like, I'm not going on holidays this year, I've spent too much money. You're walking past the travel agent, and I'm so glad I said travel agent, because every time I practice this morning I'm saying estate agent. You walk past the travel agent, and you see that deal, America, New York, £200 return. You go on, oh, ATM card, where is it? And you go in, snap decision. You hadn't planned it. You just go for it. Then we have monumentally stupid decisions. And I actually had quite a choice when I went on the internet to look for these. But in the autumn of 2003, a hunter lit a signal fire in the forest outside San Diego. In doing so, he started a fire which spread to become California's biggest wildfire ever. It destroyed 300,000 acres, 2,322 homes, and killed 14 people. Never mind the financial cost. And then there are careless decisions. My friend Joe and his wife were on holidays in South Africa, and they were driving from Cape Town to Stellenbosch. It's not too far away, so Joe thought, this is no problem. Came to the end of a road, saw it was clear, indicated, turned left, traveled a few hundred meters when the early evening idyll was broken by the sound of a police siren. Joe looked in his mirror, and sure enough, there's a police car right behind him, lights flashing, siren going. So Joe thought, uh-oh. So he pulls in. You run through all the excuses in your head as you do. Speeding, no, seatbelt on, that's fine. So, police, where are you going, sir? He says, I'm going to Stellenbosch, my wife and I. He goes, well, this road here heads straight into a township. And at this time of night, that would not be a good idea. In fact, it's particularly dangerous. Turn around, keep going, and you'll see the signs for Stellenbosch. It's also careless, as I've said, to agree to preach a sermon when you don't know the text. There he is. Many of the decisions we have in life really have very little impact on our lives. Even those which do have a serious impact, like the forest fire in San Diego, can generally be excused with the explanation, well, the man couldn't possibly have foreseen what the consequences would have been. But Proverbs 14:12 speaks of a man who's actually made a very deliberate decision. He has thought this through, and the consequences of his decision weren't just foreseeable, they're actually eternal. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And this proverb is of such importance, it's actually repeated word for word again in Proverbs 16:25. But Proverbs is one of those books in the Bible that we rarely read from chapter 1, verse 1, right through to the end. We're more prone to dip in and out of it. That's if we even dip into it at all. We'll skim through it. We'll find a proverb we like. We might pass comment on it. But that's really about the height of it, isn't it? How often have we sat down? How often have we really considered a particular proverb? And I have to confess, this is my first time really getting into a single proverb. How often have we meditated on God's word? Now, sometimes that word meditation conjures up people sitting cross-legged on the floor and saying a chant and trying to empty their minds. This is not what we mean by meditation. When David talked about meditation, it was dwelling in God's word, even saying it aloud, thinking it through in our minds, praying over it, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us, what does this passage actually mean? What does this proverb mean? Not just when Solomon wrote it, but what does it mean for our lives today? And that's what we're going to do this evening. We're just going to meditate, really, on Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man. What is this way? Well, it's a way of living life. In this way, this man had thought about and decided to live. He thought to himself, right, this is the way I want to live my life. And though separated in time, the man in Proverbs and us are exactly the same because we both want to be in control of our lives. We want to make our own decisions. There are many factors which can influence our decisions in life. And we've all heard the arguments over nature or nurture. But the reality is, at the end of the day, we're the ones that actually make the decision. And we're also responsible for the decisions we make. But we're also responsible, as you see in the text, for the consequences. There's a way that seems right to a man. Now, I'm guaranteed that every lady in the congregation is probably thinking, yeah. Exactly whenever a man starts to build flat pack furniture, the instructions stay in the box. And after 3 hours of sore thumbs, missing screws, that little packet with the instructions in it gets ripped open, probably with a humph, and then things have to get dismantled. Or the other favorite, men who decide to drive round and round and round. The wife has stopped speaking to them about half an hour ago because they refuse to stop and ask for directions. Because to do that would be admitting that he had lost his way. The decision has a consequence. Proverbs 14:12 speaks of a man who has thought of his decision. He has considered the way that he wants to live his life. This isn't a careless spur-of-the-moment decision that he can blame on, well, I didn't think it through. There's a way that seems right. He has thought this through. And when Solomon was writing this, he was thinking of an Israelite man. He wasn't thinking of a pagan man from one of the surrounding nations who could have pleaded ignorance about God. This was a man who knew God's word. This was a man who had decided to reject God's word in favor of his own way. We don't know. Maybe he had started worshiping idols. Maybe he was abusing the poor, the oppressed, the foreigner in the land. Maybe he was chasing after money. Whatever it was, God wasn't first in his life, if God was even in his life. Because all too often the children of Israel, they only paid lip service to God. Their hearts were far from him. They actually resented, when you read Amos, say Amos chapter 8 in particular, we read that they resented having to obey the Sabbath. And they just couldn't wait to get back to making their money. They couldn't wait to get back to their dishonest trading and doing their own thing. And as I say, if we read the book of Amos, we can read of their shocking, disgraceful behavior. Behavior that wouldn't maybe look out of place in our own society today. God longed for their obedience, just as he longs for ours. But much more, he actually longed. More than he longed for their sacrifices, because sacrifices were actually required by the law. The people didn't have a choice. Obedience, however, comes from the heart. This man knew the law. He knew what God required of him. But yet he still followed the desires of his own heart. He still desired his own passions. And he lived by his own standards. He could and he did do as he pleased. And maybe tonight, if you're not a Christian, maybe you're living life on your own terms. You cut whatever corners are necessary to make even more money. Image, possessions, holidays, status are what you actually live for in life. Maybe you're going through the motions of coming to church with no more interest in what God expects of you, what the Bible says, than the man on the moon. Well, what's the problem? You might think to yourself, you know, it all works out in the end. Sure, everybody gets into heaven. And I've actually heard those two phrases. And then there's also the perennial favorite. Sure, all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter how you live your life, basically. Everybody gets to God, everybody gets to heaven. What was wrong with how this man had decided to live his life? Well, we find the answer in the second part of the proverb. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Every decision has a consequence, which may follow immediately, or it may follow years down the line. And our friend in Proverbs was probably living a very grand lifestyle. This was a man who paid no attention to what anybody thought. He didn't care what he had to do to get his money. I guarantee he didn't hold anything back from himself. The one thing he didn't think about was really what lay ahead. The way he decided to live his life, it seemed right to him. He'd thought it through. But in the end, it would lead to death. But in the end, when I was preparing this, those four words, I just found really telling. No one knows when the end will come for any of us. The full stop at the end of the sentence, as Reverend Richard Murray put it at a funeral service I was at a few years ago. But in the end, it leads to death. Maybe Proverbs man didn't realize the consequences of his decision, but he would have known. He was a member of the children of Israel. He was a man familiar with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30, when we read, "This day I called heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." God had had to create a brand new nation out of 1.5 to 2 million people. Would you fancy that job? Anybody, if you think of Moses, we never actually appreciate just what an awful job he had. There was people who were never happy, but Moses was in charge of implementing, of telling all the laws that God was saying to write, "I'm starting a nation from scratch." For hundreds of years, these people had every aspect of their life dictated to them by Egyptian slave masters. And now God was saying, "I've chosen you. I want you to be different from everybody else around. I want you to know me. I want you to love me. And I want you to obey me. I want you to be set apart from everybody else around." And shortly, he wanted them to choose life. But our man in Proverbs chooses death instead. He chose disobedience rather than obedience. He chose self over God. And Proverbs 14:12 is telling us, it's actually warning us, that death is a consequence of his, and it's a consequence of our decision to live for ourselves, to disobey God, whether or not that way seems right to us. Now, it has to be admitted that death is really not a great dinner table conversation topic. It's, if you pardon the pun, it sort of kills the mood. If you're just discussing dessert, you go, "So death, what do you think about it?" Everybody will start looking down at their plates, or, you know, just sort of shuffling awkwardly, because it's not something, death is not something, either the topic or the state, it's not something we're comfortable discussing. It's not something a lot of people want to think about. But on one level, death is a biological fact. We're born, we get older, our bodies wear out, we die. That's a fact. The Bible tells us that there's a time to be born and a time to die. And Hebrews tells us man is destined to die once. So there's death. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, hold on. Are you now saying that the man in Proverbs' death was the result of biology and not of his choices? Well, actually, no. Because whilst death is natural, it's also wholly unnatural. It's like two sides of the same coin, because we were never designed to die. In Genesis 2, we read of a conversation between God and Adam and Eve. "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Simple enough instructions, you might think. Well, Eve made the first decision, Adam made the second decision. and there were consequences. They didn't drop dead immediately, but something changed the moment that they sinned, the moment that they chose to disobey God. They grew older, their bodies wore out, and they did indeed die. And Paul has this incident in mind when he writes that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And further, when he says that the wages of sin is death. You see, the penalty for Adam's sin was a penalty of death, which included both physical and spiritual death, because death involves the whole person, body and soul. Death in the sense of the physical death of the body actually brings about the more serious death, and that's the spiritual death, which is separation from God. And whilst many writers really don't understand the separation from God that Jesus had on the cross, it was horrendous. And we're talking about the Son of God. That's not something we want to take to play lightly with. That's not something we want to just say, oh, well, sure, I'll take my chances. So our Proverbs man was always going to die physically. And this, the death, though, that Solomon actually was writing about is a spiritual death, separation from God. I think we'll all agree that so far this insight into Proverbs 14:12 is a little bit gloomy. It's a bit of it's horror. It's sad. It's dark. And rightly so. But where Proverbs 14:12 brings a sense of dread and of horror, it actually brings hope. Now you might think, I've really lost my marbles now, that verse can actually bring hope. But actually it does, because if there's a way, if I tell you there's a way to Bershain, one way to Bershain is go out the drive and turn left, and I stop talking, someone's going to go, so what's the other way? So when a writer of Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, it sort of seemed obvious to me that, well, there has to be a way that seems wrong to man, but leads to life. And this being the case, why wouldn't our friend in Proverbs have made the decision? Why would he make this decision to disobey God if he knew it led to death? Why would he not have chosen life? It seems obvious to us here sitting on a Sunday evening, but maybe he had a not yet, maybe later sort of attitude that D.L. Moody had when he started attending Mount Vernon Church in Boston in the early 1850s. And he wrote, I thought I would wait till I died and then become a Christian. I thought if I had had the consumption or some lingering disease, I would have plenty of time to become one. And in the meantime, I would enjoy the best of the pleasures of the world. Now, I did initially wonder about the line, I thought I would wait till I died and then become a Christian. Clearly there was Irish blood in him somewhere. But D.L. Moody was aware of the truth of God's word. He was aware of the decision to disobey God, the decision to live life his own way would lead to death. But he went, maybe later. I'll do it later. But thanks be to God, we know it. The Holy Spirit convicted D.L. Moody and he came to Christ. He came to faith. But D.L. Moody at that moment in time thought about it. And he was an intelligent man. He made a decision that he was going to live life his way at that moment in time. And the decision seemed perfectly reasonable to him. But there is a way that leads to life. There's a way that leads to Jesus, and that way is the gospel. And we first read about it in Genesis. All that way back, the gospel didn't start in Matthew. It starts in Genesis. When God told of his plan to restore the broken relationship between God and man, the plan for a redeemer, the plan for a savior. So why on earth would this way seem wrong to a man or to a woman? Because it requires us to confess our sins. It requires us to admit that we need to be saved, to surrender control of our lives to someone else. And it butts right up against our independent, rebellious natures. The way that seemed right to the Proverbs man in the end led to death. It still does. And even though men and women are aware of this, we still fight against, we reject, and we neglect the way that leads to life. The way opened up for us when Jesus died on a cross. The way opened up for us whenever God raised him from the dead. And I read this line in preparation for the sermon. It was fantastic. Christ used death to deliver us from death. It was fantastic. Death, which had the victory prior to this, Jesus used it to defeat death, which I think is just amazing. He is life. He's the author of life. He's the bread of life. And he's the word of life. He is life. If you're not a Christian, if you feel a joy in your heart tonight as you hear those words, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, saying, reach out and take hold of the hand of the one who can lead you from death into life. That's the same joy that's missing in that first reading of Proverbs 14:12. The way that in the end leads to death deserves our attention because it actually points us to the author of life, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, well, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to become a Christian? I can't remember the sinner's prayer. How does it start? We've complicated it. Paul didn't complicate it. His answer is very, very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There we go. If you forget everything else in the sinner's prayer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. To the Roman church, mind you, he expands that a little bit. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You know in your heart this is what you need to do tonight. Please speak to Alistair at the service, and to the ministry team, the prayer ministry team, myself, a trusted Christian friend. But this is the night to leave the way that seemed right to you before you came in here tonight and decide to turn right around, like my friend Joe and Stella and Bosch, and head in the opposite direction. Head in the way that actually is going to lead you to life. Believers, can you remember when you were saved? When you surrendered your life to Christ? For me, it was either Monday or Tuesday night, can't remember, in the halls of residence, Hamilton Hall, Queen's Halls of Residence, in 1989. I was very young. Some people can remember the date as well, they were saved, which is grand. Conversion, though, is what's important. Not particularly a day or an hour, even a time or a place. Conversion is what's important, that you passing from death to life. But it has to be more than an event. It has to be the start of a relationship with Jesus, who, as I just said, is the author of life, the word of life, the bread of life. You know, that's fantastic. Just to hear those words in itself just brings a joy to my heart. I don't know what it does for you as a believer. Jesus said that he came so that we might have life and that we might have it to the full. Life to the full. Does not sound fantastic? Does that sound like the sort of thing you would say, yep, I love some of that, please? But does that sound like your Christian life? I've asked myself that question as well, so don't worry, I'm not standing here being pompous or arrogant. That's been a very challenging sermon for me, as much as anyone else here tonight. We often look to the church in Acts with a degree of envy and a degree of longing. We see followers of Jesus living life to the full. They shared their homes, their food, their possessions, and they made such an impact on their community. You may recall my last article about South Africa. I was over last May, and I met up again with Pastor Trevor Downham, who's familiar to many of us, in Norwegian Settlers Church in Port Shepstone. And Trevor was telling me that one sermon a few years back, he asked the congregation, he says, right, if Norwegian Settlers Church disappeared tonight, would the community notice? Now, I've been to South Africa. I've seen those people live. I was saying this morning, they've lived in sheds that we knocked down. We wouldn't put our lawnmower in. And those people wouldn't have noticed if the nice, middle-class, rich, mostly white Christians had disappeared overnight. And that's the uncomfortable truth, Trevor says, that he came to and that the congregation had to come to. So once they got over the shock of that truth, they made changes. And today in 2018, and Stephen Lamont could tell you this as well, and Matthew McComb, if Norwegian Settlers Church disappeared overnight, tonight, the surrounding community, and we're talking tens of thousands of people, I'm not even exaggerating, there's one informal settlement, has 5,000 people in it. An informal settlement, which I don't mean to be smart, is not a formal settlement. There's no electricity, there's no rules, you just live how you want. And then you have all the formal settlements. If Norwegian Settlers Church disappeared tonight, those people would be in big, big trouble. because the only people that the ANC cater for is the ANC, not the people. And the people know that as well. Decisions have consequences. Trevor Downing made a decision to bring the life of Christ into the community. How would we answer that question in Wellington? Would the community notice if we didn't turn up ever again? Would they be bothered? Would they be going, who's going to do that? Who's going to do that work? Who's going to provide this? Or would it just be, just about church, I think? It's a challenge. What's the difference between the church in 2018 and the church in Acts? Well, Timothy Keller recently told British MPs, Christians won't benefit society if they're just like everyone else in society. I'll read that again. Christians won't benefit society if they're just like everyone else in society. And that's true, whatever any local politician would have you believe. We have to be different. We're called to be different. Too many believers in the West have become just like society and reflect society's values more than we reflect Jesus. The way that leads to life is not to be treated lightly, friends. Our salvation is more than a ticket for heaven that we hand to the departure gate when we check out of life. Some have a I'm saved, I'm sorted sort of attitude. You know, I'm saved, that's okay, I can do what I want. And routine has replaced relationship. In a word, we've become complacent. I was really challenged this past week as I was doing my quiet time. I use an app called firstfive.org. Other apps are available. And on Wednesday morning, I think it was, the scripture was Malachi chapter 1. And in her devotional, Carol Williams writes this, complacency is a silent killer of all that's sacred. It creeps in when we forget the high standard of our holy God by settling for lesser things. Today would be a good day to ask ourselves, how have we become complacent? Am I offering God less than the best in some area of my life? Has my quiet time become stale or my relationship with him stagnant? Have I subtly been neglecting God by giving him and my worship as little attention as possible or showing him little respect? Am I taking his blessings for granted? And the one line which I think challenged me the most and should challenge most Christians in the West, are my quiet time, worship, small group, ministry, and conversations with others more about me, my comfort, my convenience, my enjoyment, my thoughts, and my purpose, or are they all about Jesus and a deep desire to honor his name? Ask yourself that question. What answer do you get? I know I have to say, I'd be telling you lies if I stood up here and said, yes, I said, all my answers are all about Jesus. You know that's not true. Because all too often, I don't like that song choice. Well, that minister's gone a bit too long today. Because it's about me. It's not about Jesus. The New Testament church, for them, everything was about Jesus. They shared meals, as I've said, because they loved Jesus. They sold their possessions because they loved Jesus. Not because they had to. They didn't have to invite people and they didn't have to sell their possessions. But because they loved Jesus, they did it anyway. They lived the Christian life to the full. And they made a difference. Christianity today, and Victor will know the joke behind this one, Christianity today has all got a little bit beige. God is every color we can ever imagine. We've turned it into something beige. Something sort of a bit, well, let's face it, a little bit boring. Something those people do on a Sunday. But yeah, it's all about Jesus. Alistair, on our last pre-communion, asked a very, very simple but very challenging question. What if we just love Jesus? We wouldn't be out every night of the week. We wouldn't have 501 organizations. We wouldn't have, and I say we in the general Christian church, it's not a criticism of Wellington. What if we just love Jesus? The church in Acts, That's what they did. And we're still talking about them. In 100 years' time, will we be talking about Wellington? They will, if we just love Jesus. The Acts 2 church chased hard after a relationship with Jesus. Unfortunately, many Christians today have replaced knowledge for a relationship. We have replaced the commands of Jesus with our own desires, our own preferences, our own choices. And many have delegated responsibility for their relationship with Jesus to other people, the minister, the praise group. And heaven help either the two of them if they fail to meet our standards or our expectations. This morning in my reading and devotional, the writer set forth another challenging line. A whiny disposition is a sure sign we need to spend more time worshipping at his feet with open hands to receive our daily bread. And the only word that sprung to mind with that was, ouch. A whiny disposition is a sure sign we need to spend more time worshipping at his feet with open hands to receive our daily bread. We really have complicated the Christian life. And we've put ourselves, as they say, at the center of it. The very place that Jesus should be. It's about humility. It's about surrender. And it's about dependency. Last year when I was in South Africa, I was at a Zulu church. And arrived sort of halfway through. And you could have, as always, my only description of it is, you could have cut the singing with a knife. It was so real, so vibrant. It wasn't like, I'm just singing, I'm so happy I've got Jesus in my life. These people are just, there's a joy in their lives. And for most of them, every day is a struggle. They were given at large, as they say, for Jesus. He was the savior of their life. He provided everything that they had. We've lost that sense of dependency. We have to heed the warning in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. For the man in Proverbs, the course of his life was leading to death. If you're a Christian tonight and you've chosen to live for yourself, the course of your life is going to be shame as you stand before Jesus with nothing to show for your love. If you're a Christian tonight and you're full out for Jesus, you're going to be getting the well done, good and faithful servant, and seeing Jesus so happy with you, so pleased that you answered his call and you fulfilled his call in your life. Time is short, and I really do believe we're in the end times, no predictions. But when you look around you and see what the people, politicians in particular, I'm talking about Westminster politicians, they're rushing over themselves to call what is good in God's eyes evil, and what is evil good. We as believers have to be different, as Timothy Keller says. We need to make the choice to live in a way that leads to life. We have to live the life that God has planned for us, and to do that, we have to ask him. And once we ask him, we have to listen. And Angus Buchan always says, God speaks to you in your heart. And that takes practice as well. But you have to ask. He may not answer directly when you ask him. It's one of my prayers, I think, I was waiting to cross Oxford Street to go to the High Court. And boom, answer. It can be a word. It can be a picture. But if you're listening, God will answer your prayers. For both the unsaved and the saved tonight, we have a choice, a decision to be made. What way are you going to live your life? If you're not a Christian, after all you've heard tonight, how can you continue to live the way that leads to death? It doesn't matter how right it seems to you. It's only ending up in one place, and that's separation from God. And that's more awful than words could ever paint a picture. Tonight's the night to choose life, to choose Jesus. And for believers, as I've said, let's not live a life that's so far short of what Jesus wants to give us. Let's allow God to reign in our hearts. Each one of us needs to know Jesus more. And I pray that that's a desire of each of our hearts tonight as we leave here. Make your decision tonight, but choose wisely. Amen.